audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
Well, good morning. It's good to have everybody here with us this morning. Thank you both for leading us in worship. So this morning we've got Corey, who's one of our men in elder training here at Anchor, who's going to be preaching for us. Here at Anchor, we have transitional elders, apart from myself, who are pastors locally within Michigan, who provide some of the elder leadership for us while we raise up leaders from within the church. And Corey is in that process. And so excited to be able to have him teach us this morning. I'm also excited because as we were talking about doing this short series on money, I thought it'd be really good to be able to have a covenant member of Anchor to teach on that with me and with Joe, our other transitional elder. So, yeah, excited to be able to have you. So, Corey, come on up. And I'm going to pray for you and then let you roll. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Corey and just the gifts that you've given him. But more importantly, Lord, we thank you for rescuing and saving him. And we ask, Lord, that as he teaches us this morning, that we would just look to the Holy Spirit to do the work that we cannot do on our own, Lord. We would allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction where we need conviction so that we can walk in repentance and trust. And we would allow the Holy Spirit to bring comfort, Lord, where we need comfort as we are reminded of the good news of the gospel from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. And finally, Lord, I pray that the work that Corey has done throughout this week would bear great fruit within our hearts through the work of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
Is that better? All right, we're on now. Okay. So, good morning, Anchor. How's everybody doing? Good, good. It's wonderful to see everybody. As Sam said, this is an absolutely beautiful day. I tried to convince Ben to let us go outside across the street, but he said no. So we are in 2 Corinthians 9 today. That's on page 968 of the Bibles from provided by the church. As Ben said, we're spending 3 weeks inside of a sermon series we have titled Gospel Form Generosity. As a church, we value gospel generosity because we are recipients of God's unconditional grace. We hope that through this sermon series, we will each grow in generosity as we recognize that biblical generosity grows out of an acknowledgement that all we have belongs to God. We also hope that this series will help us to grow in seeking to be good stewards of the time, energy, and resources God has given us so that we can joyfully and sacrificially give for the building of the kingdom. So let's pray. Dear Lord, as we enter into 2 Corinthians 9 today, we thank you just for, as Joe last week said, about the unmerited grace that we have been given, and as we will see today, that you've provided all the grace that we need, and we just hope and desire to use it to glorify you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So today's main idea is that abounding in grace, God's sufficient grace enables us to be cheerful givers and magnifies his glory. So in 2 Corinthians 9, we find ourselves in the context of or inside of the church in Corinth. So this church, just a quick background, was a mix of Jews and Gentiles and was notably a wealthy and diverse city. It was very prosperous, a trade city, a spectrum of social classes from wealthy merchants to middle class to poor to slaves. Within this church in the city, there were a lot of people worshiping false idols, false gods. So it gives you kind of a background of what Paul was dealing with as he wrote this letter and the work he had to do to show the Corinthians the work of Christ. So that brings us into 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. So again, that's on page 968. So verse 1, it reads, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints." Now I'm going to walk through verse by verse until about halfway through, but this is a good way for us to kind of get the context of what's going on. So Paul says it's superfluous for him to write to the church about the ministry of the saints. He begins by basically saying that it's unnecessary for me to do this, implying that you guys know what it means to be giving to the ministry of the saints. You guys know what's going on. We've worked through this. We've talked about it. And you guys are ready to give. Now, it's important here that we kind of get a quick glimpse of what the ministry of the saints is. So if you were to go back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, you would read Paul saying, as giving to the church in Jerusalem, he writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So this is Paul encouraging the church in Corinth to give to the poorer church in Jerusalem. So they're collecting resources together to give to fellow believers. So Jerusalem was an impoverished church, and Paul just was consistently encouraging the building of the saints. So this does a nice job here. It's a good moment for us to just reflect on what Paul is kind of doing on a higher level. Like, he's reflecting Jesus' generosity and his calling. So from Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Paul is using teaching to guide the Corinthians church in understanding that their generosity not only helps others, but glorifies God. So that brings us into verse 2, which reads, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So Paul acknowledges, again, their readiness to give, noting here, though, there's a significant change that has happened in these people's hearts. So if you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just one book ago, it talked about how the people within the church of Corinth displayed great divisions. They had great inequalities. They actually took the Lord's Supper and enjoyed it so much that they drank so much wine that they became drunk. And they had poor people within the church during the Lord's Supper that were starving. So they literally go from that context to having a zeal to give and to support other churches. So you can see the heart change and the Holy Spirit working inside of them. So Paul notes also that there is great zeal of the Corinthians to support the ministry of the saints in that it's inspiring other churches. Their commitment to giving is influencing churches in Thessalonica and Berea. And that is almost like it's a viral giving that's happening. Like, they're seeing the heart change that's happened, and they're like, hey, something big is happening here. So this is a good point for us to draw a parallel between what happened there and to what has happened in Anchor Church. So for those of you that don't know much of the long history, so if we jump back and hang with me to like 1940 in Iowa, there was a church that was planted. And there were people there that had a fire for the Lord, like they gave financially to support this church. People inside of that church grew up and were built up underneath of just great leadership. And then about 20 years later, there was a gentleman by the name of Steve Summerlott and a group of other people who were in that church in Iowa and said, hey, let's go plant a church in Holt, Michigan. So they planted Riverview, which is like 30 miles away, which a lot of us have come from. So Ben, you were a teaching pastor there. What was your church planting resident at Riverview? And then that was the first church I attended. I'd probably been to church 6 times in my life prior to that, and then went for a year and a half straight. And God's like, hey, you just need to come here. And then we met the Winelanders, and Ben gets up on stage one day and he says, hey, we're going to plant a church in Howell. He's like, what does that even mean? We're going to plant a church in Howell. So, okay, let's go. Let's do it, I guess. And the Winelanders did the same thing, and they said, well, they're going to sell our house in St. John's. We're going to move here. We're just going to be led by the Spirit of God. We don't really know what's going to happen with it, but we're going to do it. And that leads us to here, because now we're supporting the church in Flint financially. So if you look at this history of somebody committed like 100 years ago in Iowa to growing God's kingdom, they didn't know what was going to happen. But that's the same story that Paul is encouraging these people to do, is commit to something greater than you can even see. commit to something which is glorifying God. So we can see that happening here at Anchor. So it's just really encouraging. Like, we don't know what's going to happen 100 years from now and how our commitment is going to bring the glory of God across the world. So that takes us into verse 3. And he says, "But I am sending you the brothers so that your boasting may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be." So remember in verse 2, he said, you're ready to give. Now he's saying, but I'm going to send support so that you can execute what we're talking about. So Paul acknowledges again that their readiness to give, but he takes an extra step to ensure their commitment by sending assistance. He's really balancing encouragement with accountability. Despite their readiness, Paul sends brothers to help finalize their commitment to giving. This isn't control, but supportive leadership and action to help them fulfill their intentions without faltering. And really, he's recognizing that this is a new level of commitment for the church. So he understands that there is possibility of derailment here. So he's taking a proactive measure by sending support that ensures their good intentions are effectively translated into concrete actions. And that takes us into verses 4 through 5. And it reads, "Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we will be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." So again, he emphasizes the importance of the gifts being prepared in advance. He wants it to be a willing gift, not as an exaction, highlighting the need for voluntary generosity over compelled giving. Understanding like not as an exaction is it underlines that giving should not feel forced in any way. Paul seeks to avoid any perception that the contribution is a tax or a duty imposed by authority. This is crucial because the value of a gift in the Christian community is greatly enhanced when it is offered willingly and joyfully. So in terms of restating the main theme here, is this is a good time to do that. It's abounding in grace. God's sufficient grace enables us to be cheerful givers and magnifies his glory. So we're going to touch on the cheerful giver part later on, but it's all pointing to magnifying God and glorifying him. So we can conclude verses 4 through 5 just by emphasizing that true joy in giving comes from the overflow of grace that God has poured into our lives. So true joy in giving comes from the overflow of grace that God has poured into our lives. Verse 6, titled The Cheerful Giver. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, Paul invokes a well-known proverb here that says, you reap what you sow, applying it to the context of giving. He uses, for those of us that are gardeners to any degree, of the green thumb, and the more seeds you plant, the more you get. The less amount of seeds you plant, the less that you get. But what's important here is that this isn't talking about just nurturing material wealth. Paul's getting into a deeper meaning of sowing here. And I forgot my study Bible, but what it says essentially is that Paul is getting into a spiritual gift, that the more spiritual righteousness and the more glorifying of God that you plant, the more that you're going to get in return. So the true harvest from giving generously is spiritually and orchestrated by God. So that's really important for us to see, is that the true harvest from giving generously and cheerfully is spiritually and orchestrated by God. We'll see Paul use this phrase later, that God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. And we'll get to that later, but this future reference is Paul's words highlight that blessings from giving extend beyond, way beyond material gain. So it leads us into verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now this is a continuation of verse 5, where Paul emphasizes the importance of giving willingly, without feeling pressured or compelled. And it's important because God loves a cheerful giver. This teaches us that the attitude in giving is more significant than the act itself, or even the amount itself. Paul points out that our resources, when given cheerfully, can be used by God in ways beyond our imagination, serving purposes larger than what we might initially see or understand. Giving cheerfully allows more people to experience Jesus. So just like when the people in Iowa planted that church in 1920, they had no idea what was going to happen 100 years from then in Howell today. So this is a good transition for us into verse 8, cheerful giving. The idea of cheerful giving introduces a deeper exploration of grace that we're going to see here. And this is my favorite verse inside of this chapter. So verse 8 reads, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work." Really an incredible thing that Paul just said is like all grace. God has given you all the grace, signifying it's complete, it's whole, it's entirely full. He's given us everything that we need. And then he follows it with "it's sufficient," which means it's perfect. It's not too much, it's not too little. It's exactly what we need. And so the application here, and a good place for us to reflect on this, is when we go home, when we look at our little ones, when we look at just life, the resources that we have, look at it through the context of all grace. God has given it to us, everything that we need, without any earning on our own. So it's important for us that this grace is something that's manifested every day. He's not providing just for physical needs, but enriching our spiritual lives, empowering us to serve others. So that leads us into verse 9, and it reads, "As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." So usually when you're talking about Jesus, you could say, it reads, "he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor," you're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about Jesus here. Now, I had to learn that the hard way. Ben and I were working through my sermon, and he said, "Did you read the commentary I gave you?" I said, "Yeah, of course I did." I did not, because I completely bombed this part. But when you know, he said, "his righteousness endures forever," it's usually a solid bet, like, yep, that's Jesus. But we need to dive into what Paul's talking about here. So if you're on page 509 of our Bible, we're on page 968, but if you move to page 509, you would land on Psalm 112, which is what Paul is referencing here. So page 509, Psalm 112. Verses 3 through 6. "Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous." And here's the key part. "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever." So in our verse here, in verse 9, it says, "he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor." We're talking about a man and how his righteousness endures forever. Now the question is, how? How can that be? So if we think about what Joe referenced last week in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it would read, "He, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God," or "so that we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sake. He gave up everything that he had for us so that we might become righteous. If we place our faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we are then able to do what this verse is talking about, and that's distribute freely, because Jesus distributed to us freely. There's nothing that we needed to gain on our own. We did not need to gain God's favor. And if you were to move further back in talking about the cheerful giver, that's how we are a cheerful giver, is because it had already been given to us. All of it. There's nothing more we need to give or get. That's why we can distribute freely, is because there's no attachment or loss, but gain, because his righteousness endures forever and we get to live in that. So that's verse 9 and what Paul was talking about there. It takes us into verses 10 through 12, but I want to stop for just a moment. The last song that the worship band sang, it mentioned the word mystery. This is a mysterious thing. It honestly is, because it flies in the face of what society says, is gain as much as you can and hold on to it. But instead, God says, you already have all that you need. All the grace is supplied to you. Take what I have given you and distribute it to the poor, because that is the way you were meant to live. And it is the most freeing way we will find our lives. And it's the righteous way God calls us to. Something that connected with me here and about the mystery of this verse is that, so a pastor from Fowlerville, Pastor Mark, he's pastor at the UB church. I worked with him for a little while. And he told me that when the Spirit of God is working in you, usually you can identify it by two things. It's one, it aligns with the Bible. And the second is, you're hearing yourself tell yourself things you would never tell yourself on your own. And he said, usually that means you're being led by the Spirit. And this is exactly, I think, what he's talking about is, when you distribute freely and you're a cheerful giver, you're being led by the Spirit, because it's not natural. And because of that, because of the Spirit, because of God, and because of Christ, we can live in his righteousness that endures forever. So a reflection here is, how has God changed your life? How can you give cheerfully? How can you live in the beauty of being a cheerful giver? So that takes us into verses 10 through 11. And it reads, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So Paul states that God is the one who supplies the seed to the sower, and he's underscoring that all resources come from God. This establishes that everything we have, again, from material wealth to relationships to talents to gifts, it's all a gift from God. It was all given freely. We did not have to earn any of it. So if we view all our possessions and resources as provided by God, it does challenge us to reconsider how we manage, steward, and give those gifts. So this perspective helps cultivate a mindset of the cheerful giver and recognizing that we are stewards of God's resources. And in verse 11, Paul assured us that God enriches us in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. That goes back to, he has given us all the grace that we need, so much so that it reads that it abounds. We have so much that it is abounding to us. It's a very hard thing to see sometimes, but through that lens can be life-changing. So we're not going to read verses 13 through 15, but just kind of in summary of what we've heard and read and learned about so far, Paul's teaching is reaffirming that our greatest honor and glory on earth is in honoring God first and being, in this context, good stewards and generous with the resources that he has given us. So it's the encouragement here is to just to view the resources that you've been given with the lens that we can be cheerful givers who are contributing to God's kingdom. And to summarize is, something important I think for us to see is that when you are desiring to be a cheerful giver, we can rest assured that God is working in our hearts. And when we find ourselves not desiring to be a cheerful giver, we can still rest assured God is working on our hearts to see the difference. That's really important, I think, for us, because we can get lost and it's either black or white. but God will work on us even when we're fighting against him. So in kind of recapping everything, we explored how God provides us with an abundance of grace that not only suffices but overflows, and it's endless. His support is endless for us, and it's a blessing that never ends within his righteousness. So I want to highlight the boundless nature of God's grace, and there is no end to his generosity and support. Our banks may dwindle, our health may deteriorate. Eventually, our lives will end, but God and his gifts to us that we give cheerfully to his kingdom will live on forever. And that is freeing. So if we were to look at the very last sentence of verse 15, it reads, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." The inexpressible gift is his son. It's the ability to be part of his righteousness. It's the ability to be cheerful givers. It's the spirit working inside of us. It's all the resources that we've been given. It's everything. The air that we breathe, the families that we have, we can all use it and give it away because God gave it freely to us. So, and final, we can glorify God because of the gift of Jesus Christ. And we can glorify God because of the gift of Jesus Christ. I feel like that was significantly shorter than it was supposed to be, but that's it. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the gift of your son, the gift of being a cheerful giver, the gift to desire to give the resources that you've given us to glorify your kingdom and to raise up your son. So we're forever thankful for that, forever thankful that you've given us a life that is worth pursuing. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.